All right. I'm going to hand these out real quick. You know those lessons you get and you go, yeah, this lesson was for me today. So, and I was hoping and praying that I had the right lesson. Okay, because I was like, this one we kind of put off for a couple of times, right? So, I want to make sure I'm doing the right lesson.
If not, we'll do whatever you do.
Great, great. Well, today is, the lesson is Can You Feel So Now by Elder Quentin L. Cook. This is a really, really good lesson. I mean, it's one of those ones that has so much good information throughout the whole thing. And so, I'm sure we won't get through all of it, but I still would love to have your comments and thoughts on this, because there's so much to talk about. Okay. It says, in my view, those of you in the rising generation are better prepared than any previous generation. Your knowledge of the scriptures is particularly impressive. However, the challenges your generation faces as you prepare for service are similar to those faced by all members of the church. And he says, we are all aware that culture in most of the world is not conducive to righteousness or spiritual commitment. And I thought about that, and I underlined that because I was like, you know, I think a lot of the rising generation thinks, you know, the brethren are out of touch. They don't know what's going on in the world. They don't understand the trials and the temptations that we go through now. And I think right there he's saying, no, we're very much aware of what's going on and what our youth, and not just our youth, but the adult has to deal with today. Yes, Toriel.
I remember when the first presidency came out and said, you know, one set of earrings for the women, no tattoos, no piercing. And especially when they talk about tattoos, I was like, wow, you guys are way out. I mean, tattoos was done long time ago. People aren't doing tattoos anymore. 2-3 years later, the tattoos explode.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, you guys really starting to lose it. And on the contrary, they proved me so wrong, because they could foresee what was coming, and they were inspired to give that advice when they did, because they knew what was coming.
Well, and I think shortly after that, didn't they, with the earring thing, they did have piercings mm-hmm. all over, started to get even more yeah. and even more. And it was Elder Bednar that talked about a young man that he knew that was dating a young girl, and after his mission.
It was his son.
Was it his son?
Yes.
And he waited and waited after President Tinkley gave that counsel to take your earrings out. He waited and waited for this young girl to do it, and she didn't. And he broke up with her. And he's like, now before you think that this is really petty, he says it was about following the prophet and doing what the prophet asked. It wasn't about the earrings. I have two holes, and I remember going, okay, well, they're out, you know. And just that was that. And I had a friend, and she was telling me how she really kind of had a hard time about it. She was like, I don't know. It doesn't seem like such a big deal. And so she was praying about it. You know, is this really something that matters? And she says one night she was sleeping, and she woke up, and her earrings had fell out. And she went, okay, that's it then, you know. But it seems simple, but it leads up to something. We don't know. I mean, like, you can't watch TV anymore without somebody being plastered and tattooed and it looking cool, right? All right. Yes.
I remember when they said no piercings. I go back that far.
In your ears? But they look so pretty. They're fun. Okay, throughout history, church leaders have warned the people and taught repentance. In the Book of Mormon, Alma the Younger was so concerned about unrighteousness and lack of commitment that he resigned as chief judge, the leader of the people of Nephi, and concentrated all his efforts on his prophetic calling. This is one of the most profound verses in all the scriptures of Alma. Alma proclaims, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Why do you think Alma asked that? Once we're converted, are we not just converted? That's it?
That was a talk in this most recent conference. Conversion is ongoing. and on conversion shows that you will heed the prophet. And that's the hard part.
Yeah.
We don't like to be told what to do.
No.
The natural man just doesn't like to be told what to do.
And that's why we have to overcome the natural man, which is a process. It takes time. Also, you know, I don't know if you guys experience this, but I found that my spirituality does this a lot. Sometimes I feel really good and I'm doing really great, and then, you know, you start going through that mist of darkness and those temptations and those struggles, and you just kind of do this unavoidable, I feel like, downward slope. And depending on how far you let it, it's how far you go down and how hard it is to come back up. But you still, it still has this where you have to recommit yourself and do it again. And you go a little bit higher and you recommit yourself after you hit that low and you go a little higher. Yes, did you?
I was going to say, I had started to try and figure out why I did that. And I don't know why, except for that if I think about it, just before I go down, I'm floating along thinking, I've made it, I'm doing good. And then that's the point is I'm saying, I made it. And I quit depending on him, and I have to go down where I have to turn back up and start all over again. That's what I've observed about myself, is that I start relying on myself, and I quit relying on the Savior the way I'm supposed to, and so then I crash.
Yeah. And if you look back at yourself 5, 10, 15 years ago, can you go, wow, I have more faith than I had then. My faith is stronger than it was then. And I thought my faith was strong then, but it's even stronger now because of the learning and the growing that you do helps increase your faith. Did you have a comment somewhere? Oh, okay. All right. He says, local leaders across the world report that when viewed as a whole, church members, especially our youth, have never been stronger. But they almost always raise two concerns. First, the challenge of increased unrighteousness in the world. And second, the apathy and lack of commitment of some members. They seek counsel about how to help members to follow the Savior and achieve a deep and lasting conversation. So basically, I think that they're saying that our leaders are giving them concerns of there's a lot of unrighteousness going on in the world, a lot of things bombarding us and our children, and that are making evil seem good and good seem evil. And on top of that, apathy. Do you know what apathy is? Anybody tell us what apathy is?
I feel like lack of caring. You just don't care about anything.
Yeah. Yeah, I wrote down. Okay. Dictionary defines as a lack of feeling or emotion, impassive, or lack of interest or concern, or you're indifferent. So that is a concern. One of the other concerns about unrighteousness in the world is our apathy within the church. Not saying that we all have it, but of some members, and I think it affects us all. What is apathy? How do we express apathy in our membership and in our attendance? And give some examples of what you think that would represent. Yes.
I think that growing up, and you don't really realize when you're doing it, but some people attend church because it's just a good social environment. And they don't really relate that to them having to actually have their own testimony. Mm-hmm. And you can do that your whole life. And, you know, sometimes, I mean, that's doable. You can just keep coming because everybody else is coming, and you never have to have your own testimony. But I think at some point, you're getting this exposure coming all the time. You should realize that, hey, I think this is the thing I'm going to have to try a little bit to have. Mm-hmm. I can't just be apathetic and float along here just because, you know, all my friends are here.
And usually when you have that attitude, something comes along to test it, you know. The Lord doesn't like us to stay complacent or comfortable for too long. Sister Lynn, did you have a comment?
I think sometimes it's not speaking up. It's being quiet and just not stating the truth. You know, if opinions come up or we see things and we disagree with that and we're in a group or something that we should say what we feel is right and we don't, I think that's apathy.
That's a really good example. Anyone else? Pretty good. All right. The question, "Can you feel so now?" rings across centuries. With all that we have received in this dispensation, including the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of spiritual gifts, and the indisputable blessings of heaven, Alma's challenge has never been more important. Soon after Ezra Taft Benson was called as an apostle in 1943, President George Albert Smith counseled, "Your mission is to warn the people in a kind a way as possible that repentance will be the only panacea for the ills of the world." When this statement was made, we were in the midst of the conflagration of World War II. Today, moral deterioration has escalated. One prominent writer recently said, "Everyone knows the culture is poisonous, and nobody expects that to change." Is that true? Do you see what our culture has become? Do you see that changing?
Getting worse.
I don't see any way that it will ever change or ever get better until the Savior comes. There has to be a separation of what's happening and what we're becoming, and where we're going as a people and a church, in order for that to change. The constant portrayal of violence and immorality in music, entertainment, art, and other media in our day-to-day culture is unprecedented. This was dramatically described by a highly respected Baptist theologian when he stated, "The spiritual immune system of an entire civilization has been wounded," which is very true. It's not surprising that some of the church believe they can't answer Alma's question with a resounding yes. They do not feel so now. They feel they are in a spiritual drought. Others are angry, hurt, or disillusioned. If these descriptions apply to you, it is important to evaluate why you cannot feel so now. Many who are in a spiritual drought and lack of commitment have not necessarily been involved in major sins or transgressions, but they have made unwise choices. And he gives a few things. He says this one, the unwise choices. Some are casual in their observance of sacred covenants. Others spend most of their time giving first-class devotion to lesser causes. What does that mean? What would you say that means? Maybe we're a little too obsessed with family history, and that takes up all of our time. Or maybe it's, what's it called? Pinterest? I love Pinterest, but it can sure suck my time up, you know? Or maybe we're devoting too much time to personal things that take away from our family and our devotion. Oh, I'm too tired to say my prayers tonight. I'll do it tomorrow night. Yes.
I found an interesting thing when my children were young. It occurred to me that I would spend days, if not weeks, preparing to present a Relief Society or primary lesson. And when it came to family home meeting, I would open the manual and we would that was really wrong here. And I just thought, why don't I put the effort into my family that I put in to my church calling?
Ouch. Yeah.
Wow, that really hurt.
Yeah.
It still does.
Very true. Yeah. Apathy. Mm-hmm. You know, we get kind of comfortable, and it's easy, and you know, when we have a long day, sometimes it's hard to think about preparing.
Yeah, there's great reasons.
Yeah, there's all these things excuses we can give ourselves, right? Okay, so some allow intense cultural or political views to weaken their allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that was a really interesting one to put in there, that sometimes our devotion to politics or other things like that can really affect our spirituality. And that's what these are things that affect our spirituality, because we're giving too much time, too much effort, and we're forgetting. There's not a balance. Not that any of these things are bad, except for being casual in the observance of sacred covenants, but it still affects your spirituality. Yes.
That might be for the worldwide church too, because while we were in Africa, some of their cultural things are in direct conflict when they come into the church. And some of it's really, really hard. Just before we left, one of the things that was really neat was going to the temple was not a valid marriage. You could not be married in the temple. You had to be married in the country. Then you could go to the temple and be sealed. And just before we left, they acknowledged that the temple marriage was a true marriage, and so they were just and that was just 2 years ago. They're just now being allowed to be married in the temple. So a lot of it could have been a worldwide, you know, because, and there's a lot of other things, tribal traditions, becoming a man, and I'm like, holy cow, these kids have a lot to overcome because it's what they're raised with, it's their core. And it's contradictory to what the Lord has said. So that could be part of what
Or maybe it's in the countries where women are treated like lesser individuals.
Yes.
And that's not the Lord's way, you know. And
I mean,
overcoming that.
It affects us, but I think...
Yeah, definitely. There's.
Until I got out there, I don't think I realized how conflicting it really was. That was really a shock to me.
Yeah. Hand back here.
I think you can get obsessed and just very obsessed with political things and things like that to a point where you're so angry and just responding so, you know, off the cuff all the time that you forget that maybe you're not being very Christ-like and you're not truly following Him sometimes. So we can get a little fanatical.
It's true, this last election I got a little bit too fanatical, and my husband and I would have constant discussions about it, and that was like, Courtney's probably like, but like, we always talked about it. I mean, we were constantly talking about it, and then after the election, we just went, okay, you know what, back off, we cannot do this, because it was so highly stressful that it takes up, it just takes up your whole life, it really can. Yes, for him.
But I think we can do that about spiritual matters too. We can get so focused on one thing, one teaching, or a sidestep of a teaching that can become so big for us that we put everything else aside because we have to solve. I know a brother who had this one question that he even got so far that he took it up and was able to meet with one of the 12.
Wow.
Because this question was so overwhelming in his mind, and he has had the question, and this authority looks at him and says, you know what, I don't know and I don't really care because it's not going to change my faith, and I don't really think that's something that I need an answer to. But he still could not let that go. It's still something that bothers him today because he does not have an answer to that one specific question. And I mean, it's a spiritual thing, but it's become so obsessed because that's kind of where all his focus is.
And obviously that's affecting his faith too. It's affecting his ability to move on and find peace in something. Did I see another hand back there? No? Okay. He says, let's see, and this kind of goes with that. Some have immersed themselves in internet material that magnifies, exaggerates, and in some cases, invent shortcomings of early church leaders. That's getting really prominent on the internet. If you type in words to search for things on the internet regarding the church, inevitably you're going to come up with tons of things about why I left the Mormon church, or you know, or this and this. Joseph Smith was a false prophet, and this is why. And I mean, it's pretty prevalent. And they talk about things that the church hides, and you're just like, really? We have books. If I want to go find it, it's there. I can find it. And my testimony doesn't hinge on mistakes of our past prophets or apostles and stuff, and maybe something they said that maybe wasn't inspired. That's okay, because my testimony is what the Lord has given to me, and that's how we all should look at it. Is if the Lord says this is right, this is correct, this is true, then you allow that people have weaknesses if something was wrong, or allow that maybe you don't understand completely what they were saying. So anyway, he says, immersion in the scriptures is essential for spiritual nourishment. The word of God inspires commitment and acts as a healing balm for hurt feelings, anger, or disillusionment. When our commitment is diminished for any reason, part of the solution is repentance. Commitment and repentance are closely intertwined. I thought that was really interesting where he says immersion in the scriptures is essential for our spiritual nourishment. And I thought, when I'm really reading the scriptures, am I making it a constant thing to do every night and every morning or throughout the day if I have time? Am I struggling spiritually? Usually the answer is no. For the most part, I can't think of a time where I was when I was really doing that, that I didn't go, you know, that I wasn't struggling with something, or I was at peace about life, you know what I mean? I think that the scriptures give you strength, a certain strength in your testimony. It reaffirms your testimony when you read them. And he says that the other thing, too, is that the scriptures will act as a healing balm. Have you experienced that in your life with the scriptures? That when you turn to them, that they give you counsel, give you wisdom, they give you impressions or peace about something that you've been struggling with. I heard it said that, you know, when you want to talk to the Lord, pray. When he wants to talk to you, when you want to hear what he has to say, you read your scriptures. So he says, President, and this is a quote from President Benson. He says, I find it interesting. I gave that to someone. Will you read that?
But there is another reason. Is that the one?
Yeah.
Okay, but there is another reason why we should read the Book of Mormon. President Romney continued, by doing so, we will fill and refresh our minds with the constant flow of that water which Jesus said would be in us, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We must obtain a continuing supply of this water if we are to resist evil and retain the blessings of being born again. If we would avoid adopting the evils of the world, we must pursue a course which will daily feed our minds with and call them back to the things of the Spirit. I know of no better way to do this than by reading the Book of Mormon. And then he concluded, and so I counsel you, my beloved brothers and sisters and friends everywhere, to make reading in the Book of Mormon a few minutes each day a lifelong practice. I feel certain that if in our homes parents will read from the Book of Mormon prayerfully and regularly, both by themselves and with their children, the spirit of that great book will come to permeate our homes and all who dwell therein. The spirit of reverence will increase, mutual respect and consideration for each other will grow, the spirit of contention will depart. Parents will counsel their children in greater love and wisdom. Children will be more responsive and submissive to that counsel. Righteousness will increase. Faith, hope, and charity, the pure love of Christ, will abound in our homes and lives, bringing in their wake peace, joy, and happiness.
That was President Benson quoting a lot of from is it President Romney? Yeah. So I always, that last section that she read about the Book of Mormon and her families, that has always come into my mind. Have you guys ever seen that big book that's like the illustrated Book of Mormon? It's not the illustrated. It's like this thick and it's a family one. That quote is in there. And every time I think of the Book of Mormon and reading it as a family, I think of that promise of the spirit of contention leaving the home. Sometimes I go, really? Really? It will completely be gone? I don't know that it will necessarily be completely gone, but I think that it will help the spirit in the home. Okay. let's see. C.S. Lewis, the striving, pragmatic Christian writer, poignantly framed the issue. He asserted that Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. But until people know and feel they need forgiveness, Christianity does not speak to them. It's like, oh, well, yeah, right? They have to know and feel that something's not right in their life for them to be able to even accept it. He said, when you know you are sick, you will listen to the doctor. So the prophet Joseph Smith pointed out that before your baptism, you could be on neutral ground between good and evil. But when you joined this church, you enlisted to serve God. When you did that, you left the neutral ground, and you can never go back. His counsel was that we must never forsake the Master. Alma emphasized that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, the arms of mercy are extended to those who repent. He then asked penetrating and ultimate questions such as, are we prepared to meet God? Are we keeping ourselves blameless? Those are pretty heavy questions to ask yourself. And kind of scary, you know, when you think about it. If something happened to me today, would I be prepared to meet the Savior? Or would I be sad that maybe I wasn't doing everything that I needed to do or wanted to do or to become in this life, that I had grown apathetic and stopped doing those things? He said, we should all contemplate these questions. Alma's own experience in failing to follow his faithful father And then coming to a dramatic understanding of how he needed forgiveness and what it means to sing the song of redeeming love is powerful and compelling. While anything that lessens commitment is of consequence, two relevant challenges are both prevalent and significant. And he says the first is unkindness, violence, and domestic abuse. The second is sexual immorality and impure thoughts. So these are the two things that he's saying. He says there's other things, but these are two relevant things that cause us to lessen our commitment to the gospel. The one is unkindness, violence, and domestic abuse. The second one is sexual immorality and impure thoughts. And I look at those and I go, well, two of those aren't necessarily big. Like unkind, I mean, it's big, but it's not like, oh, really, that's going to affect it. So unkindness and impure thoughts. So the other three are a little bit more down the road of going on those things. And he says, how we treat those closest to us is of fundamental importance. Violence, abuse, lack of civility, and disrespect in the home are not acceptable. Not acceptable for adults, and not acceptable for the rising generation. My father was not active in the church, but was a remarkably good example, especially in the treatment of my mother. He used to say, God will hold men responsible for every tear they cause their wives to shed. This same concept is emphasized in the Family Proclamation to the World. It reads, those who abuse spouse or offspring will one day stand accountable before God. Regardless of the culture in which we are raised, and whether our parents did or did not abuse us, we must not physically, emotionally, or verbally abuse anyone else. Obviously, this is a concern in the church. If these are the two things that you're saying, these are having great significant effect on our ability to stay active and faithful and committed to the gospel. And I thought about that. Okay, so what are some things that constitute emotional and verbal abuse? And I looked up on the LDS.org website, and this was in one of the manuals. He says, verbal abuse can include blaming, such as, if you would behave, I wouldn't have to yell. You make me mad, right? You make me mad. Threatening, you better stop that or else. Name-calling, you're stupid, you're an embarrassment. Belittling, anyone can do better than that. You're so clumsy. Rejecting, leave me alone. Shaming, you're no good. Or comparing, why can't you be as smart as your brother? Or as a parent may communicate to the child in ways that indicate the child is hopeless. You never, or you always. My husband gets after me, because sometimes when I'm concerned about something, I'll say to him, you always, and he says, do I really always? Well, no, not always, but the home should be a safe, sacred place of refuge for children. He says, raising my voice invited a spirit of contention into our home. Once it was there, the children learned to call each other names and say cruel things to each other. I would respond with more anger and accusations, and the negative feelings would continue to escalate. I've been there. I've felt that in my own home, that I'm really having a frustrating day, and something happens, and somebody does something, or they start fighting, and my reaction is not, all right, let's, you know, I'm past that. It's all right, you go to your room, you go to your room, and I don't want to hear any more fighting, and I'm upset, and I'm escalating it. So we add to it in the way we handle things. After yelling at my kids for the better part of 20 years, this isn't me writing this. This is in Ensign. Because I have learned what 3 Nephi 11:29 means. He that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil. Allowing the spirit of contention to enter our home allowed darkness and depression to enter. It fostered meanness and self-centeredness and nearly destroyed our unity, love, and family relationships. Wow, so it starts with unkindness, right? It starts with little things that maybe we don't think about that can hurt someone. And then it escalates into verbal, emotional abuse, and sometimes even into physical abuse. And that's where we need to be really watchful of what we're not only allowing ourselves and what we're saying, but allowing what our children are saying to each other. I don't like when my children fight. It really bothers me. And I hate that feeling of contention that comes in the home. Yes?
So then input from people here. If someone says something unkind to you, demeaning, demoralizing, you know, you can stand up for yourself, mm-hmm. but that may escalate into a huge, ugly fight. So, when someone says something unkind, mean, or demoralizing, how do you respond without creating contention?
That's a good question. Ladies?
I'm going to use a strange circumstance. Something I said was related to someone else, and in the relation it was changed, and that person contradicted through an email, sent me, was really upset, like you're talking about, Mr. Johnson, this is really, really, just went on and on and on and on. And at first I wanted to react, and then I stopped and I thought, why would that come from what I said? So I started rereading it again. I had the opportunity of rereading it, and I thought, from their vantage point and what they know, they're justified in what they're saying. Mm. And so I thought about it for a minute, and that relationship was very important to me. I've never done this before because I have an Irish temper. And I just simply, I thought about it, and I thought, what am I going to do? And it's just been a powerful lesson to me because I simply went, put, okay, and that's what I sent back. And within 24 hours, I got the most beautiful letter, calmed down, and it changed everything. Now, that was pretty powerful, and I needed to learn that longer ago. But that just, I don't know how else, you know, to say. And the scripture that keeps going through my mind as you were talking, a soft answer turneth away wrath.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you think about that, then I keep thinking, we covenant every Sunday to always remember Christ. And if you're thinking about him and saying, how would he handle this? It might change things.
Well, I think sometimes maybe that person doesn't realize what they're saying is hurtful.
Yeah, see, and that's what I mean. I have time to reread that.
Yeah, and or maybe what they're saying to you, they don't, you know, like, they don't realize what they're saying is hurtful to you.
Yeah.
To stop and say, that hurt. What
they
you
were
said
offended.
Hurt.
They were offended. They were reacting.
Yeah, or I know at my work, they had us read a book. Like, they gave it to every staff member. It's about how to communicate. I can't think of the name of it. But it was written by some LDS people. It's a red book. I could see it. Anyway, but it's about communication and how to communicate and solve your issues with someone where you say, okay, well, it's been a while since I've read it, and I really need to reread it. But it was great information on how to calm down and how to realize what's going on and how to respond. But I think that... Does anybody else have any comments about Mr. Johnson's question? Yes.
I think, too, you know, like Sister Stone was saying, talk with them. Ask them genuinely, okay, why do you feel like that? Is there something that I am doing that is, you know, making you feel like this? And then be open to the answer and don't immediately bristle and go, no, whatever, mm-hmm. you know. But, and then if they really don't have any one specific thing, or they, you know, maybe they're just having a bad day, just apologize. Just say, I'm sorry you feel that way. You don't have to apologize for what you are, but you just say, you know, I'm really sorry you feel that way.
Or I'm sorry what I said or did hurt you or offended you. And
yeah.
Let's move on. Can we start over? That's kind of a test situation that I think we all struggle with at that moment when someone's upset with us. And how do I respond to that? And our normal response is to go, well, that's not true because you do this or you do that. But that can escalate it. So you have to be really careful. And then I had another quote. Would you read it for me?
We should not lose our tempers and abuse one another. I want to say that nobody ever abused anybody else when he had the Spirit of the Lord. It is always when we have some other spirit. President George Alvin Smith.
What other spirit is that, right? Well, obviously it's one or the other, right?
I'm glad you said George Albert Smith. Do you remember the lesson that we had where the men were out front of his house and they were using profane same language, and everybody tried to get him to stop. And what did he do? He kindly went. He didn't say a thing. He just went out and took him some lemonade.
Yeah, he served him.
I don't know if I would have thought of that, but it sure has stuck in my mind.
Yeah, and I'm sure that that was a prompting that he probably prayed, how do I respond to this? And that was a prompting. You know, what can I do? What time? The bell hasn't rung, so are we...
I have no idea. Yes, we can be finishing up, but I don't know.
Well, I'm just going to quickly... The other thing was that he talked about was sexual immorality and impure thoughts. And he goes on just to say what a struggle that is for this generation with movies, TVs, internet, and everything displaying these horrible messages. You know, like, you can click on YouTube to watch something, and then the little picture of the person that's got this YouTube thing up is really inappropriate, you know? And you have to go, oh, you know? I've disabled comments on YouTube because they can get pretty nasty. And I don't want to see that. If I'm looking at something, I don't want to read what someone else's foul language or, you know, nasty stuff. So you've got to find ways to protect yourself. There's free stuff out there that you can put on your computer that will block things. And you can look it up. If you just look up free internet filters, or I think there's actually some that if you look it up on the LDS website, it'll take you to some. And those are great because they will help filter your computer access for your kids and for yourself so that you don't run into something you didn't intend to do. And this is interesting. He was talking about a young kid that was talking to a 15-year-old kid that was talking to him about struggles that they have, and that we talk about cigarette smoking and drug use and alcohol consumption by young people, but he noted that there is no corresponding outcry or even a significant warning from society at large about pornography or immorality. Is that true? Absolutely. It is made to be normal. These kids that are on the Disney Channel that kids grow up with, that they're so good and wholesome on the Disney Channel, and then their real lives come out, and you realize that they're immoral, they're doing things that they shouldn't, they're doing drugs, and what an impact does that have on your kids? You know, what does that say to your kids, that this is normal, you know? So you have to be really careful. And just in closing, he says, at baptism we promise to take upon us the name of Jesus Christ, having the determination to serve him to the end. Such a covenant requires courageous effort, commitment, and integrity if we are to continue to sing the song of redeeming love and stay truly converted. He says, as our youth follow President Watson's counsel by preparing to serve missions, and as we all live the principles the Savior taught and prepare to meet God, we will win a much more important race. We will have the Holy Ghost as our guide for spiritual direction. For any whose lives are not in order, remember, it is never too late to make the Savior's atonement the foundation of our faith and lives. In the words of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's so important to remind us that even if we've done some things, or even if there's some things out of place in our life, maybe that we realize maybe the Spirit isn't with us as strongly as it should be, that is the time to repent and reflect on why am I not feeling the Spirit in my daily life? Why am I struggling with things that should be simple and easy? And look at your commitment in your scripture reading, in your daily prayer. Are they lacking? And we talk about that all the time in primary. What are the two things? Say your prayers and read your scriptures. Ladies, it is seriously a foundation of your faith. If that's missing in your life, it's going to affect your commitment. It's going to affect your ability to listen to the Spirit, to have the Spirit with you. And so I leave that my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Dorcas. Excuse me.